Today's scripture is from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 24. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
St. Irenaeus had a wonderful saying that I thought about many, many times. And that saying goes something like this: the glory of God is a person fully alive. The glory of God is a person fully alive. And that's, of course, what we all want, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be in life, we want the fullness of life. We don't want to be partially alive. We don't want to live only a little life. We want to live life. Jesus said he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So it seems that it was God's will from the very beginning that all of us experience life in all of its fullness. One of the things that we're doing as we begin this month is to enter into time where we're being challenged to take time to live. Along with my Wednesday evening study, we're looking at an interesting question that says that if you had only 1 month to live, only 30 days, would that make a difference in the choice that you're making, the choices that you're making right now about living your life, about having the fullness of life? Fullness of life is described by all of us in a lot of different ways. I just thought, you know, if I could think of five things that I would pull just right off the top of my head that would sort of describe the fullness of life as I would like to see it, what would that be? And I thought first of the word celebrate. To celebrate life, to celebrate those that are in my life, family and friends, but not only those, but the needy, because it's in those that we find the least of these. We find Jesus Christ himself. They always call us to see Christ in that way. And even the irritating people, those that have hurt you, those that you're kind of stuck with, you know, these people give us the challenges also to live maybe the highest kind or form of love, which is the form of love of forgiveness. And every person that is in our life is somebody that we're called on not to exclude from our love, but to include in our love. And I think that a person that is fully alive is somebody who does that. I think a person that's fully alive is also one who just notices, that is aware of everything that God has put around us. I mean, the sunrise and the sunset, good music, Mozart, and especially James Taylor, and good stories that are inspiring. We have cathedrals and skylines. We have those that are in our life that just show us a little kindness, or those that maybe support us when we're feeling really low, or just remembering the sacrifices of all of those that have made our life better and are in our life making our life better right now. To notice, to not miss that, to not be like the person riding on an ox looking for an ox, always looking for life but just missing it even when they have it right there before them because they're really not noticing. I think to be fully alive is to do that. I think to be fully alive is to be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Not just to know these things about Christ, that he was the incarnate God who came to be with us in flesh, But to know Jesus, the kind of Jesus that we see in the stories of the gospel, and the Jesus that we find ourselves in when he tells stories. That's not just about those and them of the time, but stories about us and what God is trying to say to us through the very words of God when he came here and had a mouth with which to speak. The joy of our salvation, the grace that's given to us unconditionally and undeserved, and that promise of eternal life that is ours because of Jesus Christ, to fall in love with this, not just to be someone that we know about, but someone with whom we have a deep and passionate relationship. I think to be fully alive is to trust that one, to step out in faith, to take those risks, to share fully our joys and our sorrows, our thoughts and our feelings, to know the freedom that comes out of trusting God completely. The freedom that sets us free from our mistakes and our past and all those ways when we didn't measure up to God, didn't measure up to ourselves, didn't measure up to those that believed in us and needed us and trusted us. But to have the freedom from that, and the freedom that really releases us to give and to share and to care, because that's what freedom does. It sets you free to do not what we've got to do because we're Christian, but because of what we get to do because we are a Christian. And I think one of the other parts of a full life is just to smile. I mean, joy is to be right at the center of the Christian life. And we choose joy, and we refuse to let anyone rob us of that joy, and certainly not Satan himself, who is always there to seek to take away the joy of life. And joy is really the only natural response to seeing and receiving the gift of life and love as God alone can give it in Jesus Christ and has given it to us. And the only response is joy. It's a grateful response. Gratitude and joy always go together. I think that that is a part of that full life. And then to try to live as selflessly in this life and in this world right now as we know we're going to be living in heaven. In other words, we're not waiting until we get to heaven to be the person that's living like Jesus Christ. But we're called to know the fullness of life by being like Christ right now, knowing that there's a part of us that will never be completely satisfied and content until we are in heaven. But if we are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have that chance to live that way every day of our life. Now, that's why the psalmist came up with this in this psalm. He's really been talking about a number of things, and I really researched this psalm to see, you know, what is the setting in history in which Psalm 118, you know, is addressing? Because at some point, they're actually addressing the Exodus, how God led all of his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And there's a lot of references to the psalm that's looking back to that. And then there are references to the psalm that's looking to the post-exile. You know, Israel was in Babylonian captivity from somewhere around 586 to 536 or so, some 50-something years where they lost Jerusalem. They lost the temple. They lost their king. They lost everything. And yet, there are expressions in that psalm that is recognizing that God didn't leave them in that lostness, but is pulling them out of that. And there are certainly aspects of Psalm 118 that the early church saw as Jesus himself speaking and certainly referring to Jesus as the cornerstone on which God would build his people again. We're going to talk about, in the Great Thanksgiving, how they waved their palm branches and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from Psalm 118 as well. I didn't use all of that, but the Psalms are really good about referring to this. In fact, they always remind me of the Hebrew way of looking at history. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. And they look at it in some ways just the opposite of the way that we do. For instance, most of us think about the future being out before us, and the past or the past being behind us. But in the Hebrew way of seeing time, the past, present, and future, it's the past that's before you and the future that is behind you. Does that make any sense? Not a bit. Shouldn't, because we don't think like that. But the way that the Hebrew saw it was that, you know, can you see your past? Well, certainly you can. The past is before you. And what they're saying is, oh, we can see this God who acted in history back here when he took the Israelites, or the people of God, out of slavery, and he brought them into the promised land. We can see that. Looking back into the past, that's before us. You can see that over here. And if you look over here, you can see that even when we were exiled, God brought us out of that exile and delivered us once again. You can see that. Now, you can't see the future. You can't. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know anything that's in the future. It's behind you, you see. And so the way that you move into the future is like this. Because you can't see it, but you can see the past. And the present is right here. It's the periphery. But the more that you move into the past, the more the present moves in, the more you move into the future, sorry, the more the present moves into the past, and you can see it much better than you can in the present. The only thing you know about the future is that that's where God is. That's the only thing you know. But it's the same thing. It's the same God that you've seen in the past, and certainly is the same God that is giving us this day that he made and is calling us to rejoice within. It's all about God. The past, the future, but certainly the present. But the only place where we can really be in life with God and a relationship with God is in the present. And that's, you know, that's the trick. When God gives you the gift of a day, do you make that gift count? Do you make that gift count? Every time that I think about this, I can't help but remember the story of Orville Kelly. Orville Kelly was somebody that Norman Vincent Peale years ago told about in a 1996 book. But Orville Kelly was 43 years old when he was told by the doctor that he had cancer, and that at least to this point, it has always been terminal. And when he really pushed the doctor on it about how long he had, he said to him about 6 months to maybe 3 years. And it just came crashing in on them. They had four children. He and his wife couldn't talk about it. She wanted to comfort him and say something positive and say loving things that would help. And he wanted to reassure her. But basically what happened was they just stopped talking. They had long trips, an hour at a time, to the chemotherapy that he was taking, and it was so long, and the silence, they couldn't talk about it with their friends, didn't tell their children, and finally he just blurted out, "We've got to talk." He said, "I know I'm dying, and I'm probably going to die of cancer, but I'm not dead yet." And what he he said, is I want to tell the children, and then I want to bring all of our friends over, and we're going to have a barbecue, and we're going to tell them that while I'm dying, you know, I'm not dead yet. And so he started this thing that he said every day, which was something like this. I'm going to accept this day not as one day closer to death. I'm going to accept this day as a gift from God that is to be received and appreciated and enjoyed and lived to its fullest. And then, because he was a newspaper man in Iowa, he started writing about it, and he came up with a MTC, and it stood for Make Today Count. And he would write in the paper what it was like to notice that misty Mississippi early in the morning, or what life was like on the Iowa farm, or what it was like to come through a cloudy day in that airplane and to get up over the clouds and see nothing but sunshine. And each time that he did, it was a celebration of the joy of this gift that God has given us. Because as he said, you know, we're all terminal. He said, I just know a little bit more about my terminus, but everybody's terminal. So if we live at all, it's going to be by receiving this gift of today that God has given us. As we move through our sermon series this month, we're going to look at how to take the gift of those days and to live more passionately, to love more completely, to learn more humbly, and to leave this world boldly because of the gift that God has given us, not only in this day, but the gift that we know is out there in our future with God, based upon the promises that he has given us in Jesus Christ, who wants us to have life and to have it abundantly, to have it in all of its fullness and its meaning and its purpose. Let us pray. Oh God, you have revealed so much to us. We have seen you, and we're grateful for how you have revealed yourself. But we have also seen your life, and we've seen how that has been centered so much in your love for us in our Lord Jesus. We ask that you bring to us over and over each day of our life that gift of his life and his love, and we ask that you bring it to us now as we celebrate it in the gift of this meal, the life and the love, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.